Welcome to the Lighthouse Family Worship Center. We are so excited that you joined us today. The following has been made possible by the friends and partners of Light of Truth Ministries.
Yeshua.
My beloved is the most beautiful among thousands and 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 thousands. My beloved is the most beautiful. Jesus, Yeshua, we love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. You are so good, Jesus. You are so good, Jesus. You are so good, Jesus. We worship you, Lord. We worship you, Lord. This is probably as close as we've ever come to a worship service. Hallelujah. You know, we call Sunday morning worship. Anybody know what I'm talking about? We're coming really close to it now. Hallelujah. They asked Michael Koulianos, why do you all sing so long? He said, well, we're not singing to you. He said, well, people sometimes leave. He said, this is a reporter talking to him. He said, where do they go? And he said, I don't know. I don't follow them. I'm going to stay here. I mean, if you got to go, you got to go. I'm not going to get mad at you. He said, well, I get tired. Well, sit down. I'm not going to get mad at you for sitting down. I don't think the Lord will either. It's hard for me to speak for him, but I don't think he gets mad at me and I sit down. It's been good. I'm telling you, I love this. Thank you, praise team, so much. Thank you for all the people that are praying. It takes everything. I'm telling you, God will begin to move when we make the preparation and do everything that we're supposed to do, then God will absolutely do what only He can do. Let's go to the book of Job this morning. For those that are new, Job. It's chapter 13. Job chapter 13. This is a very familiar verse in Scripture. Sometimes we don't read the rest of it. But verse 14 says, why do I put myself in jeopardy and take my life in my hands? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I just want to stop right there for a second because that is so profound. Job is telling his friends, his comforters or tormentors, why do I take myself in jeopardy, or why do I put myself in jeopardy and take my life in my own hands? I'm going to let that sink in for a little bit because we need it to. Why would I want to be in charge of me? I'm 61 years old, and I am old enough to know I can be wrong. How many know that? No, I'm not talking about you know I'm wrong. How many of you know you're wrong? Got to clarify that. See, when we know we can be wrong, it's a lot easier to trust God. Because that's the point Job is making. Why do I take my own life in my own hands when I can trust him even if he slays me? We're going to stay here till we get this. This is important. Now, we know Jesus clarified it. There's a lot of people, and under the law, Job was not under the law as far as we know. I mean, we're not 100% sure because we don't know exactly when it was written. They tell us it's the oldest book in the Bible. Under the law, there was wrath. And there are people that's still under the law. Amen. You're either in the new covenant through Jesus, or you're still under the law. And under the law, there is wrath. We're not appointed to wrath, those that are under the new covenant. Wednesday night, we looked at it. Jesus is our propitiation. He took upon himself the vengeance of God. God avenged his wrath on Jesus. So he is not obligated to avenge his wrath on us. The price has been paid in full, once and for all time. Hallelujah. The penalty of sin is paid. Jesus paid it. That's really, 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 really good news. But Job is making the point that why would I want to be responsible for my own life? Why would I want to be in charge? Why would I want to be the pilot when I can trust God even if he slays me? And see, in our mind, we're thinking, well, that's a terrible option. But it's really not. If we belong to God, if we have trusted God, let me take you to the New Testament. I can see you're having a hard time with that. In Romans 8, Paul, talking of the new covenant, he said in verse 31, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" That's exactly what Job is talking about. "Though he slay me." As it is written, "For your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Hallelujah. Even the fiercest enemy that we face, and you've heard me say this many times, even the fiercest enemy we face, death, has been conquered. Hallelujah. See, Paul is admonishing the Christian church, the Corinthian church, and when he makes this incredible statement in his first letter in chapter 4, 1 Corinthians 4 and 6 says, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written." Boy, we need that one. We need to stop thinking beyond what is written. That none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. This is exactly what Job is talking about. This is exactly what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 8. They are not putting their trust in God. They're putting their trust in something else. They're saying, I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Paul. And Paul goes, he says, I am so glad that I didn't baptize any of you. That's what he begins the statement with. Then he says, well, maybe I did baptize, maybe Gaius. I might have baptized Gaius, and maybe one or two other. Maybe I baptized a few of you. Because Paul is trying to get it across to the Corinthian church, it's not about Paul. It's not about Apollos. It's not about Peter. It's only about Jesus. Yeshua, my beloved, is the most beautiful among thousands and thousands. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I don't expect him to slay me. Jesus said the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what Jesus said. He clarified things for us because we're not under the old covenant. And rabbis, ancient rabbis have always taught, not maybe not always, because there is differences between teachers. How many of y'all understand that? But ancient rabbis, some ancient rabbis teach that when we fall into disobedience, when we fall into rebellion, it's not that God takes his hand and smites us. It's that God backs up because we're telling him, I don't want to dwell in the secret place of the Most High. I do not want to abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I want to be in control. I want to be in charge, Jesus. And so the Lord will back up and say, well, if you're sure you want to be in charge. It's exactly what Job said. Why would I take control of my life when I can trust him even if he slays me? I know that's a radical thought, but it's a true thought. You can trust him. You can trust him with your life. And that's what he wants us to do. He wants us to come to that place of absolute abandonment, that place of absolute trust. See, we see this happen. I mean, we can get so caught up in celebrity. That's one of the things I love so much about Richie. He could get caught up in celebrity. He's hanging around the guy that's seen more miracles than anybody that's alive today. If there's somebody that's seen more, I don't know who it is. I'm talking crazy miracles. Blind eyes, deaf ears, lame walking, dead raising. Big stuff. And Richie could be caught up in that. I mean, we could have spent 3 days hearing about Dr. Clark and how I'm his associate. I'm connected to Dr. Clark. And he mentioned him, but there's nothing wrong with giving honor to whom honor is due. But we can become enamored with celebrity. Almost to the point that we worship them. I mean, it doesn't matter who it is. It can be ministry. Very easily can be ministry. And people that are connected or associated with ministry, they use that connectiveness to open doors. I'm telling you, it's how books are written. It's how, is this like too much information? But Paul is trying to convince us. Job is trying to convince us that we can't trust in the arm of man. Because if your strength is what gets you somewhere, then it's going to require your strength or their strength to keep you there. And there's going to be a point in your life where your strength is going to fail in that arena. And you're just not going to be strong enough to keep yourself where you got yourself. But as long as we find our rest in the Lord, He doesn't even get tired. He doesn't even sleep. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, that's good news. Do not think beyond what is written. If what is said goes beyond what is written, come back to what is written. I want to talk to you today about some practical steps to thinking what is written. Because if we will think what is written, if we will focus on what is written, then we'll establish trust in God. Because if we believe this, we're going to trust the Lord. Amen. Are y'all okay with this? Do you want me to preach something else? You want me to talk about hell? I saw a really good video this week of Jordan Peterson, and he's crying. If you've never watched him, you don't know how passionate the man is. And he is sobbing. And he's talking about hell, and he's talking about the fires of hell, and he's talking about a grave mistake that the church makes, that we are able to talk about hell and people spending eternity in that torment, and we're able to talk about that without tears. And he didn't say it, but it's almost, and I've listened to some people, and it's almost like they're going to enjoy that some people are there. We shouldn't do that. We should love people enough that we tell them the truth. And I watched another video. This guy's a Satanist. He's probably the most logical thinking Satanist I've ever listened to in my life. And he made this statement. He said, if you call yourself a Christian and you are not proselytizing, he said, because if there is the possibility that humanity can be redeemed from their fallen state and they can avoid the ferocities of hell and they can spend eternity with God in a place that is free from torment and shame and guilt and sickness and sadness and disease, and you're not telling people about that, he said, you are a pitiful example of Christianity. That's coming from a Satanist. He said, I have no respect for you. I won't go that far, but I almost do. We need to be sharing the gospel. In Psalm 73, this is one of my favorite psalms. I shouldn't say that because I have so many that I call them favorites, and that's just a poor choice of words. I love this psalm. Let me say that. If you're familiar with Psalm 73, just be patient because there's a tremendous message here. It says, truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Their pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore, his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge of the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed, and this is him speaking. He said, surely I have cleansed my heart in vain. He's looking at the prosperity of the wicked, and he's wondering why these wicked people are going through life trouble-free compared to him. He's living a righteous life, and all he's known is trouble and anguish and persecution, famine and sword. And he's just wondering, why is it so hard for me and it's so easy for them? He said, surely I've cleansed my heart in vain, washed my hands in innocence, for all day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. Verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors as a dream when one awakes. So, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You hold my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to your glory. He's letting them know, or letting us know, the readers know, that just because it looks like they're doing good and having good doesn't mean they're going to end up good. We've got to understand that. Sometimes we get so discouraged because of all the trouble that we're going through, and we look at people that are unscathed. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. But if we'll be honest, he said, it is good for me to draw near to you, God. I have put my trust in the Lord that I may declare all your works. See, sometimes we lose sight of the terrible fate of the wicked. We see them prosper and we're being tested and we don't understand. Do not think beyond what is written. I've had people, and I know this is such a reality because I've had so many people talk to me about this, and I'll tell them over and over, this is always my answer. So if you come to me with this, this is what you can expect. They're not getting away with anything. No one is getting away with anything. Now, either you get under the blood of Jesus, or everything is coming back. No, thank you. I'm sticking with Jesus. So keep your mind on where you're headed. You can, it helps you to trust God if you know where you're going. And I've heard people say, you know, we shouldn't spend so much time talking about heaven. And I'm like, why not? I don't understand. And I've literally heard people say, you can become so heavenly minded that you're of no earthly value. I think that's the biggest crock I've ever heard in my life. You are of no earthly value unless you are heavenly minded. If you're worldly, if you have the mind of the world and the things that are going on here, you're missing the point entirely. We're just passing through. This is not my home. I tell people, you know, I'm not meaning to be cruel. It kind of sounds cruel, but I'm not meaning to be. I tell people, I said, now if you miss the rapture, you need to go to my house. There's a lot of stuff there. You're going to need it. I'm not. He said, well, you shouldn't be that confident. Why? Philippians 4. Here's some more practical steps. Don't lose sight of the big picture. But Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord sometimes. No, always. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Meditate on these things. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. These things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul said, rejoice always. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing. We're to pray about everything. Prayer is huge. And it's more than just giving God our wish list. I'm unloading on Him. I'm giving it all to Him. However He chooses to work it out. He doesn't always say yes. I loved, if you've never seen Bill Johnson's statement, his wife died during the week, and Sunday morning at Bethel, he made a statement. If you've never seen it, you need to listen to it. His wife died. She'd battled cancer for over 10 years. And he said, God is not a slot machine. He said, we don't put some money in and pull a lever. He said, He's not a vending machine. We don't put some money in and push what we want. We bear everything to Him. Cast all our care upon Him because He cares for us. The biggest part of prayer, and God does say yes. I thank God that He answers prayer. I am a direct result of people praying, God save that man. I'm glad He said yes. And He gave them more than they asked for. They didn't say raise him up to be a preacher. They just said, save him, God, he's going to hell. He's the God of exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that is within us. And sometimes when God gives us a no, it's not because He's withholding something from us. It's because His answer is better. Hallelujah. He is a good God. And we're just unloading this stuff on Him because we're not going to carry it. And He said, when we do that, when we come to Him, we cast all of our care upon Him. We pray, we give Him our list as far as the things that are burdening us. And then we thank Him. I thank You, Lord, that though You slay me, yet will I trust You. Whatever You say here, God, I'm good because I trust You, Lord. You are trustworthy. I am not trustworthy, God. My best thinking has landed me in so many problems. And you got to understand, when I'm telling you all the times that I've been stupid and all the times that I've failed, I'm not trying to make myself look bad. What I'm trying to do is convince you that God is bigger than the things that we do wrong, and He will work in your life even though you're not perfect. That's what I'm always trying to tell you. And sometimes people are going, you're not helping yourself. I'm not trying to help myself. I'm not here to help myself. I'd look for Bill Johnson to be used by the Holy Ghost to help me. It's not very good when I lay hands on myself, but don't get me wrong, I have. The God of the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. And then Paul tells us what to think about. I believe it's safe to say, if Paul were preaching to us today and someone were to ask him, what about the politics in America, Paul? I believe with all my heart he would say, if he followed his own advice, he would tell us, to not think beyond what is written. To not think beyond what is written. I don't care what you like politically. It's not the answer. There's one answer. He's the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. And God's answer has always been, if your land is a mess, if drought has come, if famine has come, if pestilence has come, and however you look at it, it looks like drought, famine, and pestilence to me. He said, if my people, which are called by my name, he didn't say political parties. If those stupid Republicans and Democrats would humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways and pray, then I'll hear from heaven and I'll heal their sin and I'll forgive their sin and I'll heal their land. That's not what he said, is it? He said, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. A lot of them talk about the first part of that, but they don't say a lot about turning from our wicked ways. I'm telling you, we as a church, the church universal, we need to turn from our wicked ways. Then he will hear from heaven. He will forgive our sin. And He will heal our land. He is able. Stop thinking beyond what is written. Now, I believe we can pray about it. We can cast all our care upon the Lord. But the point is, we cannot spend time meditating on the trouble of our days and still walk in peace. So much of the church is in turmoil today, and I believe this is a great reason why. We just can't get our heads out of what is going on, and the Bible does not tell us to keep our minds on things that are beneath. The world. Set your affection on things above, the scripture tells us. You fill yourself with the trouble of the world, you're going to walk in the same turmoil of the world. Fill yourself with the goodness of God, and you will walk in three things: peace and joy and righteousness. The righteousness of God. In Psalm 100, in verse 3, it says, "Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us and not we ourselves. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise." That's what we did this morning. We entered His gates with thanksgiving. We come into His courts with praise. And I'm telling you, I believe some people here this morning broke through into worship. And God said He is in the heavens and He is looking into the earth to find somebody that will worship Him. And He found some folks in Barnsdall, Oklahoma this morning. And I'm telling you, some of y'all, if nothing else happens, you've been in church today. It says, "For the Lord is good and His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures all generations." It doesn't matter what the world comes to. God's word will always be true. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus speaking in verse 27, "But I say to you, hear." He's saying, hear, listen. Not just listen, but hear what I'm saying. This is Jesus speaking. "Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive back as much. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father is also merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will men put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it'll be measured back to you." Isn't it amazing that Jesus is not talking about an offering there? He's talking about the way we treat people. And He's not just talking about the saints. He's talking about the wicked and the sinner. And the Lord spoke to me Wednesday about the saints, because it was clearly about the saints. And He said, for us to operate with the same patience toward each other as He operated in toward us. It was a little different reaction Wednesday. Y'all were really quiet when I said that. Wednesday is like, I guess I won't say that. Thank you, Lord. Maybe you didn't hear it. The Lord wants us to operate with the same patience toward each other that He operated in us when He was bringing us through our mess. In other words, if you've been saved for 30 years or 40 years or 20 years, You know God brought you through some stuff. So you be as patient toward new believers, and even some that aren't quite so new, but they're still not where you're at. Or maybe they're beyond where you're at, but God is digging up some stuff in them that got put there a long time ago. And we be as patient with those people as God has been with us. And you might say, well, God doesn't tell us to be patient with people. You're just wrong. He does. He just told us in Luke 6, he said, love each other. And he's talking about loving lost people, loving the sinner. What is love? What is the love of God? The first two words in the definition of the love of God. Patient. It's the first word in the definition. Patient and kind. So if we're going to operate in love, then we have to be patient. And I'm telling you, God brought me through some junk. Now, I'm not telling you that to make you think that I'm junky. I'm telling you that because if God brought me through junk, He will bring you through junk. No matter what your junk is. There's more than likely, there's somebody sitting in this room right now that is battling something that they're afraid to tell anyone because in their mind it is so horrendous that they don't think anybody could love them if they bared their heart. If you can't be the person that someone can tell you anything, and it does not affect you in a negative way, the way you look at them, you're not where you need to be with God. It's on you. It's not on them. We should be a people that somebody could come and say, I am in an adulterous affair. For them to come to you with that, they are telling you they have tremendous confidence in you that you can help them out of this mess. They should not think that they can't bring that to somebody in the body of Christ without condemnation. Somebody should be able to come to you and say, I am addicted to heroin. 10-year habit. I can't break it. I need some help. It should not affect the way you look at them negatively. If you think we're only sent here to help the people that have it all together, then you are unfamiliar with the human race. We are broken. We are shattered. We are without direction. We are as sheep that have gone astray. And there is a good shepherd that came 2,000 years ago, and he laid it all on the line so that people would come to him with everything. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He didn't say the people that have it all together, the people that know how to act in public, the people that know how to act in private, the people that are kind-hearted all the time, the righteousness, the salt of the earth. It's not what he said. He said, come to me when you're broken. Come to me when you're weary. Come to me when you're shattered, and I will set you free. He's going to do that through us. But he's not going to do it if we don't trust him. See, you can't love people the way he wants you to love people unless you trust him. If you're going by your intuition, you're going by your instincts. I've heard preachers talk about we need to operate by our instincts. I wish they'd show me where that's at in the scripture. The Bible says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons. See, we got ourselves in a whole bunch of trouble by going beyond what is written. Don't think beyond what is written. Are y'all okay? Y'all notice my beautiful OU shirt? I know it was Arkansas State, but they did to Arkansas State what OU should do to Arkansas State. So we got to make up our minds. Are we going to live like the world, or are we going to live like our Father? And it all depends on what we're looking for in this life. We can strive to achieve all the world offers, or we can walk in the peace that passes all understanding. We can have joy unspeakable and full of glory. We can operate in the righteousness of God. Now, if you're here today and you've never known peace, I just want you to know, I remember my nights of torment. I remember my nights of torment. And I'm telling you, there's peace for you. If you're watching via technology and you go to bed at night and you're in torment, I just want you to know there's peace for you. His name is Jesus. He loves you. He loves you so much. He was willing to lay his life down for you. And if you will believe in him, he will save you. See, if you've never walked in peace, peace is huge. Peace has restored my soul. And I'm telling you, God will do the same for you. Are you looking for joy? The Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Are you weak? Are you weary? Maybe you have no joy. I want you to stop thinking beyond what is written. The things of this world will suck joy out of you. How many know that? It takes me about 5 minutes of any news station to know that I got to turn this stuff off. Stop thinking beyond what is written. Throw yourself upon the mercies of Jesus. Declare it, though you slay me, yet will I trust you. You say, well, I'm afraid to do that. He might slay me. Well, if he does, your last heartbeat on planet earth, if you belong to Jesus, your last heartbeat on planet earth is your first one in heaven. You won't be disappointed. He said, well, Lord, why didn't you slay me sooner? Well, he said, well, I had work for you to do. Then you prayed, slay me. The last thing I want to talk about today, and I'll close, is righteousness. Are you tired of feeling guilty? Are you tired of carrying guilt and shame? If you're watching via technology, if you are tired of carrying guilt and shame, then Jesus is your answer. Jesus has righteousness for all that would believe. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin. That's Jesus. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we become the righteousness of God in him. You can trust him for righteousness. The Bible says the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God to those that believe. The power of God to those that believe. The Bible says, as many as call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, that seems so simple, but we, when we're talking to people, when we're preaching the gospel to people, why do we not just say these things? That's not complicated. Jesus loves you. He took your sin on. So you can be the righteousness of God. The Bible says, as many as call upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. That's not complicated. Why do we complicate it? I mean, I get it. We're afraid that they're not really going to get saved. Well, then I guess he's not really God. Because he said if we'll call on him, he will save us. Amen. That's what he said. Now, I don't know how it all works. I'm not here to have to figure it out. I don't know if he'll save them that instant or if they call on him then and 5 years later they finally come to that place, because he tells us that godly sorrow leads to repentance. The goodness of God leads to repentance. Maybe that's just how he opens the door. I don't know. I don't have to know the process. All I have to do is preach the gospel. If I will preach the gospel, it is the power of God to those that believe. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God to those that believe. We have a tendency to believe we do that one time. I mean, let's just be honest with ourselves. You don't have to raise your hand. I'm not trying to embarrass anybody. But who really thinks that that's a one-time event? I believe the gospel and the power of God's released to me. That's a one-time thing. I'm telling you, it's not. We need to stop thinking beyond what is written. What did the writing say? The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God to those that believe. Did Paul put a number on that? So why do we? When you got saved, some of you have been saved longer than I have. When you got saved, were all the issues gone? Did God have some work to do? Then maybe we just keep believing the gospel. Every time I receive communion, we should receive it every day. I'm a firm believer in that, and I don't know why I don't, because I can receive communion with water and crackers, water and bread, water and peanut butter. The elements are not important. It's what we do when we receive the elements. If we thought we had to have the same elements they had, then we'd be drinking wine. Well, Jesus didn't drink alcoholic wine. You know, some people say the dumbest things. If Jesus didn't drink alcoholic wine, then why did they call him a drunk? I know that's not, you can't say that kind of stuff in church in America, but I just did. They said John came neither eating or drinking. They called him a lunatic. Jesus came eating and drinking. They called him a glutton and a wine bibber, which literally means a drunk. I knew better than to say that. Romans 10:13, for whoever, the King James says, for whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We're talking about righteousness, but this goes beyond righteousness. The gospel is the power of God, the power of God, the dunamis of God, the dynamic, dynamite power of God is released to everybody that believes the gospel, and whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He does not say one time, the only time, the first time, the second time. He said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be sozo. That word literally means when we call upon the name of the Lord, He will make us whole. I'm telling you, I have been calling on the name of the Lord. I love how David Hogan says it. He said, I've been born again. And again 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 and again. I have been calling on the name of the Lord for 30 years. And I'm telling you, by the grace of God, I am not bragging on me in any way. All I've done is call upon Him. It is not about me. It's not about my effort. It is not about my strength. It is not about my goodness. It's not about my righteousness. I have called upon the name of the Lord, and I'm walking in more wholeness today than I've ever walked in a minute of my life. When I was a kid, I didn't have this much wholeness. I say that because you can walk in wholeness too. Call upon the name of the Lord. Call upon the name of the Lord. Stop thinking beyond what is written. Well, I've got some genetic flaws. Well, I've got some hereditary issues. Well, I've got some things going on in me. Well, let me tell you what we need to have going on in us. I will call upon you, Jesus. I call upon you before the sun comes up. I call upon you at 10 o'clock in the morning. I call upon you at noon, Lord. At 2 o'clock, I call upon you. At 4 o'clock, I call upon you. In the evening, I call upon you. When I lay my head down to rest at night, I call upon the name of the Lord. And He is making me whole, and He'll do the same for you. He'll make you whole. Is there anybody in here that wants to be whole? That's what the name of Jesus does. Call upon the name of the Lord. See, the Bible says my people perish for lack of knowledge. We read these things and we think because of the way we've been taught and the way the gospel's been presented, and I'm all over these. I love the altars. I love the altars. But it's not about how many times you come to the altar. It's about what you say when you get here. I'll shut up. Okay. You don't have any idea how hard it is to shut up. A teacher of the law came to the altar. He looked up to heaven, and there was this tax collector at the other side of the altar. And he wouldn't even lift his head. He was bowed and laid across the altar. And the self-righteous man lifted his hands to heaven and said, I thank you, God. I'm not like other men. I thank you, God, that I'm not like that tax collector. I tithe on everything. I'm faithful, God. And he just started going on all the things that he was. And that tax collector said, forgive me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. And Jesus, this is what Jesus said. If anybody knows, Jesus knows. He said there was only one that went away from that altar justified. And it was not the one that kept bragging on himself. But it's the one that humbled himself under the mighty hand of God. When he got up, everything. We love that song. I got a feeling everything's gonna be all right. When he got up, he was all right. I told you, I promised you I'd let you go home, but I changed my mind. Please stand. You can trust him. Oh, I hear the Holy Ghost saying, you can trust me. You can trust him with everything. You can get so radical that you can decree and declare, though you slay me, yet will I trust you. He's that trustworthy that you can lay yourself upon the altar of sacrifice. We talk about Abraham. What about Isaac? He didn't put up a fight. He just laid himself down on the altar. And Abraham tied him into the sacrifice and raised his knife to kill the boy. And the Lord said, now I know. Now I know. Will we be like Isaac today? Will we just climb up on the altar of sacrifice and trust the hand of our Father? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. As the music begins to play, I'm not 100% sure what's going to happen. I really don't know. God's already done stuff that I don't have any idea what he's done. He doesn't ask my permission. He doesn't include me on the plan. He just said, all I want is you to do your part. Leave my part up to me. As the music plays, either right there where you're at, maybe you're watching via technology. I just want to lay yourself down and say, Lord, I trust you. I call upon you today, Lord. I call upon you. I call upon you today. I need to be whole, Lord. And the only way I'm ever going to be whole is when I call upon you. When I lay myself down across your altar. And I say, I trust your hand, Father. Though you slay me, yet will I trust you. I'm asking you all across this place, will you do business with God? Will you lay down like Isaac? Will you humble yourself at the altar like that tax collector? Here I am, God. Either right there where you're at, or come. Jesus.
Thank you for joining us today. We would so appreciate you praying about becoming a partner with us to help us spread the truth of God's word across the world. You can visit us on our website, lfwc.us, for more information. Thank you again, and may God bless you richly.